and 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to preach on, for those coming after or living to impact the future, for those who are coming after or living to impact the future, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here. Let's go ahead and stand together. And this whole story is kind of, the whole thing is influential to the message. So, and we're going to read a lengthy passage. So we'll start at verse 1. What we'll do is we'll read responsively. I'll read verse 1 and you read verse 2 with me. And then I'll read verse 3 and every other verse we'll skip together. And so you'll read the evens with me. So I'll start out in verse 1 and you join me on verse 2. And it came to pass when the king sat at his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said unto the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from a sheepcote and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel." And I think one of the neat things and almost humorous things about this story is David says, you know, I have me a nice house made of cedar and the Lord dwells in a tent. We're going to build God a nice house. And God says, you know, that's great, David, and thank you for doing that. He says, but I've never asked for a house. God says, I've just walked around the children of Israel and been here with you, but I've dwelt in a tent and I've been happy. Isn't that amazing, the God of the enemy? He says, by the way, can anybody build a house that I can fit in? But he says, it's amazing God in his own way is saying, you know, that's fine. I'm glad you have that desire. One, it shows kind of the humility of God that he doesn't need a fancy building to dwell in. But secondly, it also shows that he liked that someone took the initiative to do something extra for him. And I think there's a duty you have to do. And it's another sermon that I'll preach sometime. But the Bible says you've done that which is your duty, and you're an unprofitable servant. And in God's sight, in the Bible, God says if you do the minimum, it's there to him. But he said, David said, you know what? I'm going to build God a house. I'm dwelling in the house. Why shouldn't God? And he thought of God. And I think God just said, I really like that. David thought of me. I don't really need the house, but you know what? Go ahead and build it because I like that. And that's what God did. And verse 9, I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are on the earth. Wait, before you read it, by the way, you ever thought maybe you could do something for God that you're not commanded to do just to make him happy? Think of something to just please him. Just like what, Pastor? That's for you to think of and you to use your imagination. Just do something extra for God you don't have to do. All right, verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before me. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Let's pray. You can be seated after we pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and we just love you, and we thank you for this great story. And I pray today that our eyes will be lifted. There's so many things we can lift up our eyes to do, Father, to the hills from which cometh our help. Lift our eyes up to heaven and look at you. Lift our eyes onto the fields that are wide unto harvest. But Lord, tonight we want to lift our eyes up on the future and try to be a blessing to the next generation, to those coming after us, and to others that we might impact. And I pray tonight that we would be able to step out of ourselves for a moment and become unselfish and learn to stay there and live for others and live for the next generations and for others that need us to live for you, Father. We pray this and ask for your help, ask for your Spirit's power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said, I like that, David, that's great. And then he said, but David, you're not going to be the one to do it. He's going to be your son Solomon. Later, it's further defined why. David says, you know what, or God says to David, you know, or he told Nathan the prophet, actually, he says, David, you've been a man of war your whole life. You have a lot of blood on your hands. You've been fighting and all these things. I don't think you're the one to build me a house. I want to use an innocent one who hasn't shed all this blood and somebody who's coming after you. And he says, you're not going to be the one to build me, but the temple is going to be built, and I like the idea, and that's a good thing. And so God wanted the temple built, and God was for it, and God planned for it and did everything else and kind of gave the measurements and everything else about it. And eventually he built it. And David said, you know, it's time. Let's build this thing. God knew what it was going to be like ahead of time. He told about it before ahead of time. Yet David was the one who said, God never said, David, I want you to build this temple right now. But David knew that God had designed a temple and that God had plans for it and the tabernacle was based on something else and everything else. And he said, it's time. God has his temple and God has his permanent building and he shouldn't dwell on something worse than me. And so, but then God tells him, but David, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. And your son's going to be the one who's going to get that blessing. And it's going to be Solomon after you. And here's the thing. David was not upset. David was not upset. I remember when I first started getting around real good godly Christians and listen, and it was teachers at Bible colleges. It was when I really started hearing it, and started hearing people who were more concerned about the next generation than themselves. And it was really kind of a different thing to listen to. And they're more concerned. They'd be fine if they just raised the right kind of family and their kids did great things for God. And they really weren't concerned about, they're almost living, right now people are living financially for themselves. I think there's been generations that live financially for the next generation. Most of the people who came over and landed on Staten Island, is that where they landed in New York City? Yes. On Staten Island, and got there and went to that boat ride and did all those things and had to live and go through all that. Is that the wrong name? Ellis Island. There you go. I was thinking it didn't sound right. They got wolves in here, lead me astray. When they landed at Ellis Island and they were not young when they got there many times, and they were going to go and get settled in America and plow new ground or whatever they're going to do. They were going to be worn out by the time they were old. They weren't going to enjoy wealth, but their kids would be able to start free and in a fresh land. And when I started hearing people like that, I remember Brother Mitchell, one of my teachers in Bible college, just a man with a big heart, just a tremendous family man, and just weeping. He said, the greatest thing I think I will ever do is raise amazing children, and my children are way more gifted and talented than I do, and they're going to do way more than me. And that is very true in many cases. I'm sure it's true in my case, that my kids are a lot more gifted than I am and have a way better start than I do, and I hope I can leave them where it'll be easier for them. Solomon was going to build it, but David is fine with that. Watch how David, he just gets told, David, that's great, but you're not going to build it, but your family is going to be blessed, and your son is going to come for you, and he's going to build it. And verse 18, then went the king David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that thou hast brought me here to? And this is yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, O Lord, knowest thy servant. Verse 22, moreover, thou art great, O Lord God, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And he just says, you know, God, you're great. I can't believe you're doing this for me. Go down to verse 27. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And thou, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. He says, you know what, God, that is amazing. I'm so glad you're going to do this for me. Who am I that you'd say you're going to bless my house forever? He doesn't say, I wanted to build it. What about me? We live with bumper stickers now that said, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Yet David was saying, I am so glad that God is going to bless my family forever. And by the way, God said, I'm going to do it because of you, David. I'm going to bless your family forever. And he says, if you caught it while we're reading there, he said to David, he said, now your son's going to get the throne, and if he does things wrong, I'm going to punish him. But David, because of you, if your son does wrong, I'm never going to remove him from being king like I removed Saul. Because I'm going to have mercy upon your house as much as I can. Now, I'll punish him if he does things wrong after the manner of men. That's fine. But I am not going to just remove his family like I did Saul when he upset me, even if he does wrong. And his son did some wrong things. And David is very satisfied because God is going to bless that. David's work and pleasing God blessed Solomon. After this, David didn't say, well, it's his problem then. David went and began to prepare all the materials for Solomon. And I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to read all the verses on this, but you can follow that David began to prepare abundantly before his death, the Bible says. In chapter 22, let's see if we got the right verse here. Let me see if we got the right verse. It might be 1 Chronicles 22. Let me find my verse here. And verse 5. And David said, this is 1 Chronicles, sorry. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord, it must be exceedingly magnifical, of the fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. David did amazing things here. And David prepared everything. He said, I got to make this house amazing. We got to get the gold. We got to get the timber. We got to get the hewers. We got to get the gold. We got to get the silver. We got to get everything ready. And he prepared everything for Solomon, for the next generation. Now, he was going to die soon, but he said, let's get everything ready so it's easy for my child to go and build this thing. And he prepared abundantly for that. Solomon, because of that, inherited a great situation. In 1 Kings, Solomon was ready to step in. Solomon was ready to be blessed by God. And God quickly appeared to Solomon in his life. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, in Gibeah, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. That's a big blessing from God. And by the way, Solomon had not done anything all that significant yet. He hadn't been all that great to the spiritual. As a matter of fact, he'd say this, but about three verses before that, he started worshiping bad idols. Yet the blessing of David was upon Solomon, and it became much easier for him. He had a lot more room for mistakes and a lot more ease to get to do the right things. And in verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed in thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Now as Solomon knows this, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit upon his throne as it is this day. And he says, God, give me wisdom. And God said, I'll gladly do that, Solomon. That's good. He just had this easy start. I know when I was going to Bible college, that the pastor there, he just gritty, tough, had been through hard times, building and battling for decade after decade, financial struggles and battles and everything, and had three different campuses, one for the the Christian schools and one for the Bible college and 100 acres for the Bible college and the church businesses. And the place started getting really run down. I mean, it started to get run down. And he said, you know what? I am not going to build anything new. I'm pushing my 70s here. We'll let the next pastor build these things. I'm not going to put him with this big choke cord around his neck. And I remember when I was there, they burned up all the mortgages. They were done. They paid everything off. And he died, I don't know, 4 or 5 years later. And the next pastor who came in had $30, $35 million of the properties paid off. And nothing to do with the offerings from a church of 10, 15,000 people. And guess what? He was able to start fixing things and building things, and he looked like a genius. And everything went good, and boy, they said, man, he's even better than our old pastor. He's building these buildings up that have been so junky for so long, and he's making everything nice, and look at this beautiful new auditorium we have, and we're able to get to fix our buses up. He's even better than our old pastor. They didn't realize that that might not be the whole extent of it. And I do think one of the heartbreaks of the next generation is younger kids growing up, and until they get old enough to have kids, they usually don't realize what the next generation preceding them did for them. They usually don't understand it. They ask, that's why you always ask your kids, well, do you think I have a money tree growing in my backyard? That's a dumb question because the kids would already picked it empty if you did. And you ask those questions because they don't realize what if you did right. And by the way, when I find kids with good parents, and I'm with those kids, I say, you have amazing parents. You know what your parents have done for you to bring you up and what you're bringing? I try to exalt those parents and make the kids realize so they can honor their parents much more easy, because the kids are going to have it much easier. If you make good decisions, your kids will have it much easier than you had it. You will give them a great opportunity to start better. Contrary-wise, if you do wrong, you will give them a much harder situation. And some kids I've seen who grew up in a good home handed their children a disadvantaged life. Oh boy, what a crime that is. What a tragedy that is. And we don't want to see that. We have a definite impact on the next generation and people on the future. And I just want to talk about a few people that we can impact and how we can impact them and how we can lift up our eyes more than just our daily what we want and what we want to have and all the things that would be a blessing to us. First of all, we have a definite impact on our children's future. Let me just do two different passages of scripture, and you got to choose which one you're going to do for the next generation. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and it says in verse 5 in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He says, I will visit the sin of the parents for the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. And we see that all over in society. And chapter 34 and verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children in the third and in the fourth generation. Instead of us talking about you think that's unjust or anything else, understand none of us deserve anything from God. But it follows you. And you can usually follow it for 3 or 4 generations, the sin of the parents going down to the children. And it may not come out exactly the same way or to the exact same extent, but maybe more. Sometimes it'll visit one generation and then just destroy the next generation. And you can have that. That can be something you hand your kids. You can be the baton handler from what your parents gave you that's bad and hand it to your kids. You can begin with a bad baton and hand it to your children so they can hand it to their children, so they can hand it to their children, so they can hand it to their children, and you are responsible. Your iniquity is visited on them. And that's one thing we can do. Or we can be like Proverbs. The other one we could be. And I don't know how well. I think I'd probably live in an escape world. I think I would go and isolate myself from my family. If I handed to my family bad things and watched my grandchildren grow up bad because of my sin, I would not want to see my grandchildren. I would rather just go live in the middle of Montana somewhere. than to see their lives be messed up because I was so selfish in my own generation that I had to do the things that I had to do. That would be devastating to me. And you know, by the way, I watch generations and I watch kids and I watch parents and I see the foolishness of parents raising kids wrong, and I see those kids at such a disadvantage. I saw it this morning with kids who are at church. Okay? I don't want to do that. The other contrary, the thing we can have is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Our children, what do we want to leave to them? Our children being blessed after us like Solomon was because we lived right, and we pleased God so much, you guys said, I'm just going to bless your family. Or do you want to be somebody else that we could mention in the Bible? We could give you people in the Bible, but where the family was not blessed because the family did not take care of the next generation, and the sin is visited on the next generation. Which one do we want to be? Tiffany, come on up here. You're the closest one. Yes, you, Tiffany. So, here's Tiffany. She is my next generation. Okay, I got handed to me bad stuff. Okay, I got handed to me alcoholism. I got handed to me rebellion. I got handed to me broken family, broken homes. Okay, I could have handed her that. I should be an alcoholic, and she should be training to be an alcoholic at 16. Okay, that's what she should be doing. Tiffany, have you ever tasted alcohol?
No.
Okay. Never even rubbing alcohol when you're a kid to see what it tastes like?
I don't think so.
Okay. She's never tasted alcohol. Do you have any desire for alcohol?
No.
Okay. You better say no. And, okay. So, let me just take a second for a minute here and say, I feel good about that. I broke the chain. She has no desire for alcohol, and if she wants to, she can hand my grandkids, give me some grandkids, she can hand them no alcohol in their family. I know it's okay to drink a little bit. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay, so she is in that situation. She can ruin that, but I've handed her the advantage. I feel good about that. It's by the grace of God. I know that. Tiffany can sit down. So she has that advantage to do that. I could have handed her alcoholism and said, don't drink. And done that. However, it wouldn't have worked, and it would have been visited from my dad to her because of me. But I can hand her that blessing upon her and upon all my children. And now, that does not guarantee anything. It just gives them a huge advantage. And God will probably be more merciful with my kids if I do the right thing. Okay? If your kids are raised, we're not talking about that right now. If they're already raised and you didn't do that, that's fine. We're going to get to that. Abraham's seed is blessed after him. David's seed was blessed after him. And do you want to leave your children? And by the way, I believe that God will even bless the grandchildren for the parents if the parents live right. I think you can rescue family even though you're not the parents. We've seen that before too. You got to have a multi-generational mindset. You've got to decide, I'm going to impact those people in my future. I'm not just going to live for what I want. The Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. You can leave your kids in financial dire straits. Did you know when people are dying right now, it's not a matter of inheritance, it's a matter of trying to get everything paid and them not come after you for mom and daddy's debt? Isn't that terrible? Reverse mortgages are to keep your kids from getting anything you have. And so you can live it up and go down to the casino and play bingo all day and not have to worry about your finances with your fixed income. Because we can be very self-centered and just worried about ourselves. Well, I just like doing this, and it's just what I like doing, and me, and I want to do this, and I'm not going to stop doing this, and I want to go to church, and I want to go to church, and I want to live, I. And then you wonder why your kids, why are you so selfish? Why do you always think about yourself? See, because you are more worried about your IRA than you were about your children. You're more worried about your children inconveniencing your vacation than you were about the Lord. And we've got to live for the next generation. Number one, we have a definite impact on the future of our children. Number two, we have a definite impact on our nation. On our nation, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And there's so many ifs and thens we've talked about in Deuteronomy. But understand, your nation, we are sitting here in an air-conditioned room, we are sitting here free, not worried about the government kicking our door, brought up in where we heard Jesus died on the cross and learned amazing grace somewhere, most of us, in most cases, and know Jesus loves me. You live in a most blessed nation where they pay farmers not to grow crops because the price will go down, and we have an obesity problem among our poor people. And you can turn on tap water anywhere and drink it. You live in a country where people whine and say, I hate the taste of water here. I'm going to buy bottled water. Or most of the world is saying, boy, I wish I had clean water. Let me boil it first. You live in a nation like that because in the 1700s, the early 1700s, we know some men who are in the forefront. We don't know the little widows who are praying behind the scenes and everybody else. But a bunch of people begged God for this wicked nation to have revival. And a first great awakening happened. And they wrote a Declaration of Independence starting out with God and endowed by the Creator. And then after it started wandering back away from God in the early 1800s, you had a second great awakening with a new generation of great men of God from England and America, and most people don't know who Charles Finney is in the First Great Awakening. They don't know who Wesley and Whitfield are in the First Great Awakening, or Jonathan Edwards, or the people that we won't know till heaven. Most people don't know those people. And really, the majority of those were impacted by one man who ran 40 people to a bunch of Indians named David Brainerd that nobody knew hardly except for his diary. Second Great Awakening, Moody and Spurgeon and many others that shook this nation and brought back the Second Great Awakening and made this nation a Christian nation and made it what it was. This nation didn't just evolve into a Christian nation. This nation is blessed because blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And God has blessed this nation. And by the way, look at the history of godless nations. Okay? Look at North Korea right now. Look at Vietnam. Look at the Soviet Union, atheistic nations. Look at them. And we see how God has blessed America. And we enjoy that because somewhere along the way, somebody impacted their nation and brought it back to God. They did a great work for God. And you and I enjoy that today because they have that. Ezekiel 22:30, there was nobody who would impact the nation for God. And God said, I sought for a man among them to take up the gap, to stand in the hedge, to save the land, and I found none. Therefore, your house is left in you desolate. I destroyed Israel for a while because I could not find anybody to impact their nation. And can I tell you, America needs revival. Amen. Somebody's got to raise up and get a hold of God, but it's hard to do it in a generation who can't get their eyes off the TV and internet and messing around and distracted and don't have time to pray. But you could be a person who, if God tarries in 300 years, America is still a blessed and godly nation, and your great-great-great-great-great-grandkids are blessed because you were the one who prayed and brought revival and made an impact on your nation. We've got to get our eyes on that thing. Our nation will not be saved in November because we get one person in or another. Can I tell you that now? The Democrats and the Republicans are not going to save America. They've both had their chances, have they not? Jesus will save America. Revival will save America. The power of the Holy Spirit will save America. And that comes when my people, which are called by my name, and you can have a great impact on your nation. And you can do that. Next, you can have an impact on the people the Lord has for you to impact in the future. Let me show you a beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians. You can have an impact on the people the Lord has for you to impact in the future. And I know without God, we can't do anything and we can't impact anything. And we are insignificant and can't make a difference in our neighborhood, in our own home. We, without Christ, we can do nothing. But with Christ, we can shake nations. We can be Daniels. We can do great things. And we can raise great families and raise a great nation and have an impact on people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations." That's good, right? God comforts us in our troubles. Do you know why he comforts you in your troubles? Read the rest of the verse. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." All right? So, let me see. Tony, give me a hand. Will you go get what you bought me today out of the fridge? There we go. We see here that we get comfort from God, and that comfort, God comforts us so that when we get to somebody else who needs comfort, we have learned how to be comforted. That is what God does. He says, "I'm going to comfort you because you're going to meet someone down the road. I've got a plan, and I've got an idea of what I'm going to do with you." All right? Oh, boy, somebody's going to like this sermon illustration.
This is good stuff right here. Frappuccinos.
Yeah. So, any volunteers for the sermon illustration? Okay, there we go. All right, so I'm going through a hard time, and I need comfort greatly, and I'm really in trial. Now, here's the thing. God sees in the future. Taylor, come on up here. All right. Did you raise your hand? Oh, okay. How did I know that? All right. Yeah, really. He's got to go home with Mom. I don't care. And that's her generation. And all right. Let's see. Who else raised their hand? Okay, Michael. I don't know. Come on up here, Michael. He's all right. Isn't even going to affect him with what he drinks. Not. I'm talking about his energy drinks. This is like milk toast. And so I see this guy in the future is going to need great comforting. Okay? I'm God. This guy over here is miserable and needs comforting. Okay? So what I do is I say, "You know what you need? Comforting, and this will comfort you." Okay? And he takes that and he gets comfort. Now, I have a divine appointment set up. Because the same thing you're struggling with and the same thing that's making you brokenhearted is what's going to make him brokenhearted in 3 years. So I give you that and I say, "That's going to comfort you. It feels good, doesn't it comfort you?" And he moves along. I've got a divine appointment. And he comes up and says, "I'm miserable, I need comfort."
"I'm miserable, I need comfort."
And you say, "I know what you need.
I know what you need.
And I want to give it to you.
And I want to give it to you."
Cut your fingers. And he takes it. Now guess what? Give me that back there. Give me that. Give me that. Okay, go back here. How many? Yeah, there you go. So, now, I need this guy to get comforted. I say, "This guy's not going to make it. He's going to commit suicide if he does not get comfort. I'm going to give you what he needs. I give it to you." I've got a divine appointment. I set it up, but he quit serving God. And I'm there, and he doesn't got the comfort. Because what I had planned for him, he didn't get there. All right, give me that back. You can move seated. You need comfort? All right, there we go. Should I give him one?
Yeah.
All right, come here. You want one? All right. You want one?
Please.
Oh, come on. I was supposed to say no, Pastor, they're yours. Now I need comfort. Give me one. And don't you dare. All right. Now here's the thing. Okay. God's got divine appointments for you to help somebody in the future, and you're going to be what they need. You got to realize if you quit on God, the people God has for you to impact will not be impacted. Okay? Going back to this morning and going back to talking about it before, but going back to church Okay? Talked to a pastor yesterday in the area who's quitting the ministry, quitting the church, dissolving the church. Okay? Went through the same thing I went through. Here I am. Nobody's coming to church. I have no hope for the church to grow. I don't know what to do. Just keep on knocking on doors, keep on witnessing people, keep on coming to church and preaching the Bible, and just keep on doing it week after week and do whatever I do and go to work at night. But along the way, 7 years in the ministry, 6 years in the ministry, I'm going to meet a girl named Rachel who lives by the old church building. She's going to come to church. Rachel comes to church. She gets saved. She starts serving God a little bit, and then she disappears from church. I'm still laboring. Still laboring. One day she's at work. She meets a guy at work named Mikey. She talks to Mikey. Mikey says, I'm a Christian. And she says, why don't you come to church with me? I got a great church. She comes back to church that she hasn't been to for a while to bring Mikey to church. I meet Mikey, say, Mikey, good to meet you and stuff. And Mikey tells me, I need to get baptized. I said, we'll baptize you, Mikey. That's fine. Mikey is going, and he goes and invites his relatives, which is Annie is his cousin. And Brian and Annie come to this church to go see Mikey get baptized. Okay? Brian and Annie come to church, eventually get right with God, get saved, serve God, start serving God, and get on fire for God. Travis and Paula move upstairs. Downstairs. There we go. Downstairs. And I don't know why, but you know what? I would have never knocked on Paul and Travis's door, nor met them, nor probably had an impact on them. But Brian and Travis, just, they play guitar together and learn things together and did things, and they're just, I don't know, both weird. And but they hit it off, and I don't even know what Brian did. Brian didn't even know what he's doing at the time. His methods weren't from any textbook, but it just worked, because Brian was the one who's supposed to impact Travis. Okay, wait a minute. Little Grant's in the nursery there today, and Grant's growing up in a very good Christian home, in a good church, and has a lot of advantages. But all right, it might not have been so good if you wouldn't have started serving God. He might not have grown up in a good Christian home, and Travis might not have been the dad he is now. And who knows what he would have been like when he was 12, 13, 15. Now, wait a minute. Well, I was discouraged, and I didn't feel like anybody was going to come to church. It wasn't about me. It doesn't matter what I feel like. God's got a plan, and if I'm not in his plan, I can't help the people, which was me helping Rachel, Rachel helping Michael, Michael helping Brian, Brian helping Travis, and then Travis helping people. And Paula teaches Sunday school and all the things they do. It's part of God's plan. The thing is, you don't know who God has for you to impact. Well, if God had shown me who it is, I would keep on going. You don't have that right. You just obey and God will use you. And you'd be surprised how the comfort doesn't get to somebody else. See, because you say, here's the problem. So many people say, I wish someone had been through what I've been through so I could talk to them about it, who made it through, but nobody understands. There might have been somebody, but they didn't make it. So now you need to be the one to make it, so you can meet them down the road, okay? God was merciful to me to let me grow up in such bad circumstances because I can go and help people with bad circumstances, okay? But if I quit, again, there's going to be somebody saying, well, nobody seems to make it when they have bad parents in a bad home and grow up with all the, but I did. And so I can say, hey, God can help you. And Heather can come out off drugs, and others of you have tragic stories, and some of you have health and different issues, and you get to come through this with flying colors. So the comfort and the strength you got from God, and whatever your life trip was and journey, you come to somebody else, and you know what? Sometimes the innocent Christian school kid coming to an innocent good home kid comes to an innocent good home kid and says, I know what it's like, and you can make it. Let me tell you how I made it through that. Now, this is very difficult, but I don't ask you young people who might be 10, 8, 12. You need to look ahead to your children. You need to look ahead to 16 and 20. very difficult to do that. But you've got to grow up in that way and be even stronger than many 50 and 60-year-olds and say, you know what? If I go away from God, my kids are going to be in a mess. If you don't believe me, let me take you to the fatherless homes I visit every week. Let me take you to sinful homes and just watch the wrecks and the heartache. It's heartbreaking. You've got to realize that somebody else needs your comfort. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, and watch God is thinking of others, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God has let you suffer and says, keep on going. God has put you through something so you can help someone in the future. And you know what? When you help somebody and you find someone who's ready to kill themselves or find someone who's ready to give up or find someone who's hopeless or find someone who doesn't know what to do or find someone who's lonely or whatever the situation is, and you say, I'm going to help you. Let me tell you what comfort I got from God. And it's the same comfort comforts everybody. You get to help them because God had a divine appointment for you. If I had quit, I don't know where all of you would be. Now, I think the Huggins would probably be okay. They were already serving God. They've got a man leading a family and a godly family. They'd be okay. But a whole bunch of you wouldn't. Jess probably be okay. But a lot of you? Do I think I'm that important? No, I think the plan of God is very important. And you know what? Here's what I think. And you say, wait a minute, I've already messed up. I've already impacted lives for bad, and I've already been... Listen for a sec. Down the road, God is going to use you to impact those lives if you're staying faithful. But if you quit, then nobody's going to have the impact. You've got to realize God has a plan for you, and you've got to realize that there are people in the future, and you may say, God can never use me. Oh, listen, God's used a whole bunch of people who said that, and that's the history, and God's amazing, but he just needs you to be there when he is calling your number. There's a poem, it's called Builder of Bridges. An old man traveling a lone highway came at eventide, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream held no fears for him. But he stopped when he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at eventide? And the builder raised his old gray head. Good friend, on the path I've come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet will pass this way. This chasm, which has been as naught for me, to that fair-haired boy may a pitfall be. He too must cross in twilight dim. Good friend, I build this bridge for him. And you've got to say, somebody, including the Lord, needs me to think beyond me and my present-day happiness. And I've got to be faithful and strong and good, whether you're a child or an adult. The Lord has a plan to use you. You can make an impact on a nation, on a family, on a world, on someone who's going to need you. And you're the person, not me, you're the person who can put your arm around them and say, you can make it if you're there. But you got to get your mind off yourself. Build a bridge, even though you already crossed it, for somebody else. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'd be unselfish, and I pray we'd live for people in the future. I pray that we'd realize that a nation, a people, a city, a family, a grandchild, a neighbor, somebody we don't even know yet, somebody who's not born yet, we're going to meet. I hate to see a young lady go out of the will of God where she might have been the wife that some man of God needed who's going to be a great missionary. We just don't know, Lord. You know these things. Our job is to stay faithful to you and live in such a way that your blessings come upon those around us, including our families and even our nation, and that we can be a help to other people. Help us to stay in your will and help us to live for other people and live unselfishly and be builders of bridges for those behind us. And help us not just think, I've crossed a bridge, That's all that matters. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. What business do you need to do with God? Are you lifting up to and looking at the need that you need to live right?